looking forward to today's service. We're continuing on from on this series that we've been doing called Courageous Faith. And we actually started this message last week, and I've been preaching it all week. No, not really. I decided to divide it in two. And so we're talking about the courage to wait on God. And as I mentioned last week, one of the things that kind of irritates us is having to wait. We're kind of this microwave society. We want things done right now, and we just don't like to wait, you know, waiting in traffic. Does anybody here actually like to wait in traffic? I don't know. How about you like waiting in line at Disneyland? Or, we just don't like waiting, do we? We kind of want it now. And so we talked about it last week. We talked about, have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? That's kind of frustrating. It's like, you're in God's waiting room, and you can rush your kids, but you cannot rush God. And that's sometimes frustrating. Some of you right now here today are waiting on God. You're in God's waiting room. You're waiting for God to open a door. You've been praying about it. You're waiting for God to give you a job opportunity. Maybe you're waiting on God for an answer to prayer. You're waiting for clarification on something. You're waiting for kind of new direction in your life. You're waiting for God to remove a pain or heal a relationship. And you go, I just don't get this. I'm praying and nothing's happening. And there's this delay. And last week we looked at this verse. And on your outlines, there's two sides of it. The side with the blanks filled in, that's last week, in case you missed them. And the side we're going to be looking on this week is the side. But at the top of the outline from last week, we looked at this verse, Ecclesiastes 3:11. It said, God does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he's doing. And that's so true. Last week we looked at the first of two questions on waiting on God. Last week we kind of focused on, what do I need to remember when I'm in God's waiting room? And this week we're going to look at, what do I need to do? What do I need to do when I'm in the waiting room of life? Because this waiting on God is an element of the series that we're talking about, which is Courageous Faith. So what do you do in the waiting room? You don't focus on what you can't do. You don't focus on, I don't have the money. Or I don't have the talent, or I don't have the connections. I don't have the opportunity. So you don't focus on what you don't have. Rather, you focus on what God does have. What God can do. And so this week, just for fun, I put them in an acrostic. Because I know you expect me to do that. They must teach that at preacher school, right? So I put it in an acrostic, and I'm going to talk about four things this week, and the acrostic is wait. Four things you need to do when you're in the waiting room of life. Okay, so let's start off. The W in wait, that stands out for write down the lessons I'm learning. Write down the lesson. This is extremely important. Write down the lessons I'm learning. When you're in the waiting room, the first thing you do is you write down the lessons that you are learning, because waiting is always a season to listen. And waiting is always a season to learn. And when you're listening and learning, and then you need to write it down. God has some things that he wants to teach you before he answers your prayers. God has some things he wants you to learn before that seed we talked about last week, that seed that you're planting in courageous faith, before that seed sprouts. He wants to teach you some things. God is, you know that God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. But you will forget the lessons that you learn in the waiting rooms of life if you don't write them down. When you don't write them down, you forget them. And you know what happens when you forget them? He takes you through them again. Those lessons. That's no fun. That's unnecessary pain. Some of you have been through the same pain maybe 8 or 9 times in your life, maybe more. So why don't you write down the lessons this time when you're in the waiting room so you don't have to go through it for the 92nd time? You know, Moses in the Old Testament, he led the children out of Egypt across the wilderness to the promised land. And if you look at a map and you know, GPS it, if he'd have been looking at his GPS, it should have only taken, you could actually walk that distance easily in a few weeks, even with a large crowd. How long did it take them? 40 years. What in the world were they doing? For 40 years, walking around in circles, God was giving them one test after another, saying, will you trust me? There were 7 tests. Every time they'd fail the test, he said, okay, take another lap around Mount Sinai, around the wilderness. In that wilderness, they were not there by accident. Waiting in the wilderness has a purpose. Some of you may be in a wilderness right now. Here's something that you can write down. Here's a lesson. The way to the promised land is through the wilderness. It's through the wilderness. You can't get to the promised land without going through the desert. You've got to go through the waiting period. You've got to go through that desert. You've got to go through that dry spell. You've got to go through that wilderness. Waiting in the wilderness has a purpose. The way to the promised land is through the wilderness. And the lessons that you're learning in the wilderness, write them down. Write them down. The Bible tells this to Moses in Numbers 33:2. It says this, at the Lord's direction, Moses, now notice that God commanded him to do this. At the Lord's direction, not his suggestion, at his direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. He said, write it down, Moses. Are you keeping a written record of your progress in the Christian life, in your journey? Are you writing anything down? You might try keeping a journal when you're waiting. Here's what you do. Now, I'm not talking about a diary. A journal is different than a diary. A diary is about what you do. It's kind of like a selfie. I ate this hamburger or whatever, and you take a selfie by the hamburger. You know, today I had a mocha frappuccino, whatever that is. Nobody really cares. Hint. Okay? But a journal, you write down what you do. A journal is any time you learn something, you write it down. You write down the lesson. A diary is for events. A journal is for lessons. You know, our small group, we did this. We would read a scripture, and then we'd write down what God said to us through that scripture, what he wanted us to apply to our own lives. I've learned in the waiting periods of life that little lessons lead to big successes. Some of the tiniest lessons I've learned in dry periods, in depressing periods, in discouraging periods, are the keys to big successes in my life. Little lessons lead to big successes. So you write them down. Deuteronomy 11:2 says this, remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experience with him. As I said, if you don't remember, God has to take you there again, and that's painful. Psalm 119:33, it's a good prayer to pray when you're in the wilderness of life. It says this, God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. So I don't wander around. Teach me lessons for living so I can get through this with the minimum amount of time. You know, I don't want to be here for 40 years. I don't want to be going in circles. Teach me the lessons for life so I can stay the course. When you're in the waiting period, when you're between jobs, you're between goals, you don't know what's next, you say, teach me, Lord. I want to learn lessons. That's the W in wait. Write down the lessons that I'm learning. Okay, the A in wait stands for this. This is really important. Act as though I already have it. Act as though I already have it. You know what that's called? That's called faith. When you have deposited a seed, whether it's a seed of finances in your tithe, when you may not have it, a seed of talent in service, a seed of energy, a seed of reputation. When you have a need and you've planted a seed, what you do while you're waiting for that seed to grow is you act as though you already have it. That's courageous faith. You know, we typically, when we're in the waiting rooms and the wilderness of life, you know what we do? We don't do that. We don't act. What we do is we wonder and we worry and we whine. That's what we do in the waiting rooms of life. First, we wonder, why, Lord? Why? Why me? Then we wonder. Then we worry. How, Lord? How? How are you going to do this? And then we whine. When, Lord? You know? When? Are you going to answer my prayer? So instead of wondering and worrying and whining, we need to learn to act as if we've already got it. You act in faith. Here's how Jesus puts it. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Pay attention to that verse. It says, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You notice the change in tense there? Believe that you have received it. That's past tense. It's past tense. Believe that you have received it. Then he says, then it will be yours. That's future tense. What in the world is Jesus saying? Believe that I've already got it in order to get it? That's exactly what he's saying. You say, hang on there, Dale. Are you telling me I've got to believe something is so even though it isn't, in order that it will become so? Sounds confusing. Yep, that's what I'm saying. It's called faith. That's what it is. When you thank God after you get the answer to your prayer, that's called gratitude. When you thank God before you get the answer to your prayer, that's called faith. When you act as though you've already got it, and then you'll get it, that's faith. Believe that you have received it, past tense, and it will be yours, future tense. Let's just take this in a real practical way. Some of you are out of work right now, and you're looking for a job, and you're waiting for a job, and maybe you're waiting on God to get a job, and you've been praying, God, I really need a good job. Okay, question. If you had a job, how would you act? Start acting in that way right now. If you had a job, would you lay around all day in your pajamas and not take a shower? No. You would set an alarm, you would get up, you would get ready, and you would put on work clothes, and then that's what you need to be doing now. Right now, you need to start acting like you've got the job. You don't wait until you get the job to act like that. There's no faith in that. You act in advance. You believe a thing is so, even though it isn't, so it will become so. And you do it now. You set the alarm, you get the clothes and whatever you need to do, and you work at getting a job. Here's a lesson you can write down. Waiting is not passive. I can't even pronounce it. I could write it. Passivity. Waiting is not passivity. In other words, you do all you can to get ready. There's a difference between passively waiting in fear and apathy and expectantly waiting in faith where you take action. You get prepared and you act as though you already have it. God does this. Did you know that God, in the Old Testament, he went to Abraham 25 years before he had his son. And he went to Abraham and he changed his name. He says, your name is Abram, and I'm going to change it to Abraham. Abraham says, well, what's that mean? Abraham means father of many nations. So for 25 years, Abram changes his name, and he's called Abraham. How do you like this? You know, he walks into a bar. What's your name? Father of many nations. Great. How many kids you got? None. How old are you? 100. Interesting. How would you like to live with that? Look at this verse. The Bible says in Romans 4:17, God calls things that are not, as though they were. That's called faith. Everything God created, he spoke into existence. He calls things that are not as though they were. He says, Abraham, you're the father of a great nation. He hadn't had any kids yet. He's speaking it. God's speaking it into existence. He says to Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. That was the last thing Gideon was. He was a weakling and a coward. He says to Peter, you are a rock. Peter was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr. Foot in the Mouth. You know, he was anything but a rock. God speaks it into existence, and he says, you do it the same way. He says, I've made you the father of many nations. So the A is act as though I've already got it. The I and wait, the third thing you do while you're waiting on God is this. Imitate the habits that grow strong faith. Imitate the habits that grow strong faith. You know, we need to imitate the habits particularly of people of strong faith. You can imitate people of strong faith and look at the habits that they do. Find their skills. Find their patterns. Find their habits and follow that. Imitate that to grow strong in your faith. In other words, use the time while you're waiting to develop personal maturity. Let me show you some verses. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith, I'd say courageous faith, and patience, that's waiting, through faith and waiting, faith and patience, it says, and patience, inherit what has been promised. He's saying that the kind of people you ought to be imitating when you're in the waiting room, we don't want to be lazy. We don't sit around passively doing nothing. He says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what God has promised. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:9. This is Paul talking. He says, keep on putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing. What's that? That's called imitation. Paul's saying, imitate me. So when you're going through a period of waiting, you should look around and find a stronger Christian, a godly woman or a godly man, and see what they're doing and imitate their faith. The Bible talks about this multiple times. He talks about it in Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate. Here's another life lesson that you can write down. It's very important. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this one. When I'm in the waiting of life, don't put my life in hold. Please write that down. Don't put my life on hold. While I'm waiting for my big break in Hollywood, I don't think it's going to come, Dale. While I'm waiting for my ship to come in, you ever heard somebody say that? You know, while I'm waiting for an answer to prayer, while I'm waiting for the girl or the man of my dreams to show up, here's the key. Don't put your life on hold. Waiting is not inactivity. It's not idleness. It's not laziness. It's not passivity. It's not apathy. Waiting is the time to develop habits and skills that you're going to use later on. I'll say it again. Waiting is the time you develop the habits and the skills that you're going to use later on. So don't put your life on hold. Instead, imitate the habits that grow a strong faith. What are those habits? I'm glad you asked me. Okay. I'll give you five of them real quick. They all start with keep on. Keep on praying. When you're in the waiting room, keep on praying. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. You know, that's actually the correct Greek. It's a participle. It's a continuation. It's continuing verb. It says keep on doing. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking and you will get your answer. So keep on praying. Here's number two. Keep on serving. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. There are no great ways to serve God. There are only small ways to serve God, done with a great heart. And that's true greatness. So you serve God with a great heart, and you make the ministry successful. Why do I say keep on serving? Because that's another meaning of the word wait. Wait doesn't just mean expect something to happen that hasn't happened yet. Wait also means to serve. Anybody here ever been a waiter or a waitress? Does that mean you just stand around and wait at the table? No? How many of you tip waiters that just stand around? No. Why do they call that guy a waiter? You're the one who's waiting. You're waiting on the food. You're waiting on him. He's not waiting on you. There's two different meanings. When you say I'm waiting for something to happen, that's what you're doing. But wait also means to serve. That's why servers are called waiters. They're not waiting for something. They're waiting on you. They're serving you. Because the word wait doesn't just mean to expect. It also means to serve. And when you're in the waiting room of life, that's a good time to practice serving. To find a ministry and just get involved. Don't sit around doing nothing, waiting for your ship to come in. Get out there and just start serving. Number three, keep on praying. Keep on serving. And number three, this one in Scripture, keep on going to church. You think I'm making that up, right? Hebrews 10:25 says this, don't give up your habit. Notice going to church is a habit. Don't give up your habit of meeting with other believers. Instead, keep on encouraging each other. So don't give up the habit. Keep on. Here's number four. Keep on sowing. Ecclesiastes 11:6. It's sowing, S-O-W-I-N-G, not S-E-W. Okay? Ecclesiastes 11:6 says this. Keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which ones will grow. Perhaps they all will. So keep on sowing your seed. Never know which one will grow. Perhaps they all will. Here's number five. Keep on believing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:14, you must keep on believing the things you have been taught. You know they are true. The point is, stay active. You know, the big point I'm trying to make is waiting is not just passively being lazy. We've all heard the saying, God cannot steer a parked car. Okay? Okay, I'm waiting, God. God's saying, turn on the ignition and start driving. Where? Anywhere. Just turn on, start driving the car. God can direct a car that's moving. He cannot direct a car that's stalled. So get involved in a ministry. Get involved in some kind of service. Get involved in a small group. Do the things you know you could be doing. Developing skills and habits now to prepare so that when you're waiting on what happens, you're not caught off guard. You know, we have some areas of service that we could use here at the church. And if you're interested, talk to me. Every once in a while we have them in the bulletin. But just get involved. So in the acrostic wait, you write down the lessons first. You act as though I've already have it. You imitate habits to grow strong in the faith. And then the T, we learn from Scripture in the waiting rooms of life, is to trust God instead of panicking. Trust God instead of panicking. There are a couple of facts that you can trust about God. One, God is never in a hurry. You can know that for sure. And number two, God is never late. You can know that for sure also. God's timing is always perfect. What happens in those times where it appears like God is late, in the times where it appears God is late, you know what's happening? God is getting ready. He's getting you ready for a miracle. I can give you so many examples of this in Scripture. For instance, Mary and Martha in the Bible had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus' best friends when he was on earth. Lazarus got deathly sick. He lived in a city called Bethany. Bethany was just a few miles from where Jesus was, maybe 3 or 4 miles. It's just out of town, out of Jerusalem. And they sent word to Jesus. Jesus, can you come over to our house in Bethany? Your best friend Lazarus is sick. In fact, he's deathly ill. And it takes Jesus 3 days to go about 5 miles. What's going on there? When Jesus finally gets there, he could have easily got there in an hour or two. It takes him 3 days to go a few miles to see his best friend who's dying. And when he gets there, they say, too late, Jesus. He's already dead. We've wrapped him up. We've buried him in a tomb. You're too late. Sorry. You're too late. You missed the timing of your best friend. You know what? Jesus wasn't late. Because Jesus already had in his mind what he was going to do. The goal was not to heal Lazarus. His goal was to raise him from the dead. His goal was not just make him well. His goal was to do a miracle of astronomical proportion. Times God lets a situation get so bad, only a miracle will do. Don't give up your faith. Hold on. Hang on. Do the things that we've taught you how to do because you're getting ready for a miracle. So Jesus, he walks up to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away. They roll the stone away and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now I'm glad he said Lazarus, because if he had just said come forth, every dead person in the cemetery is going to come out at that point. But he calls him by his name, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out. Now, it's interesting. When he walks up to the tomb, he says, and they overheard him pray this. He says, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. That's interesting. Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. And he's saying, I'm even saying this just for the people around me. He already knew what he was going to do. God already knows what he's going to do in your life next month, next year, the next decade. And his plan for you is good. And you need to trust him. You need to have that courageous faith. When you're in the waiting room, God's waiting room, you need to relax. You need to say, okay, God's not, he's not early. He's not late. He's always on time. And I will trust God and I will do these things. I will write down the lessons. I'll act as though it's already happened. And I'm going to keep on doing the habits. I'm going to keep on sowing and I'll keep on sharing and I'll keep on serving and I'll keep on believing and I'll keep on going to church and I'll keep on praying because God's timing is perfect. He's never late. I'll close with this. Anybody here ever studied how to grow bamboo? Okay, it's kind of a weird subject. Just wondered. It's really interesting. Some bamboos grow very, very slow, and some grow very fast, and some grow slow, 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 and then fast. Here's how you grow a typical piece of bamboo. You cut a piece of bamboo off, and you cut it in half, and you stick it in the ground. And you water it for a year, and nothing happens. Nothing. And you water it for the second year, the bamboo, and nothing happens. And you water it for the third year, and nothing happens. And you water it for the fourth, and then the fifth year, and nothing happens. And you fertilize it. And on the sixth year, you water it, and nothing happens. On the seventh year, it sprouts. But once it sprouts, it takes off. Some bamboo can grow 1 meter or 3 feet in 24 hours. Some bamboo can grow to 9 feet in about 4 days. It's just when it takes off, it takes off. You know, some churches are kind of like bamboo churches. Maybe like us, you know, you're in a little church and the pastor's been watering it and watering it and watering it and watering it. About year six, the pastor says, in a lot of churches, I give up. You know, this isn't going to work. and they leave, and another guy comes in on the seventh year and it sprouts and he gets all the credit. But the first pastor did all the watering. You know, your life sometimes is like bamboo. And you may have been thinking, I've been working on this and working on this and working on this, and I've been studying the Bible and I've been serving, I've been tithing, I've been believing, I have been planting seeds. And maybe you're in year six. I tell you, don't give up. Because when that thing sprouts, it can grow 9 feet in about 3 days. And it just takes off. You go, whoa, what just happened? God just did what he wanted to do. Galatians 6:9 says, so let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, at the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. There's a condition on that verse. It says, if we don't get discouraged and give up. Don't give up. I want to let you know, I will not, as your pastor, give up on you. And I won't let you give up. You have no idea what God wants to accomplish through you. You will be so glad that in the darker days of your life that you did not give up on God. But I'm even more glad, and you'll be even more glad, that God never gives up on us. Psalm 56:3 says, even when I am afraid, I keep on trusting you. That's courageous faith. Even when I'm afraid, I will trust you. That's courageous faith. Listen to this. Some of you think you've been waiting on God, and God is waiting on you. What you have been thinking is, I'm waiting on God. But what you're really thinking is, I'm waiting for the fear to go away, and then I'll do it. I'm going to wait for the fear to go away, and then I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to wait for the fear to go away, and then I'll go after my dream. I'm going to wait for the fear to go away, and then I'll start tithing or giving to courageous faith. I'm going to wait till this fear goes away, and then I'll, whatever you've got on your mind. Let me tell you a little secret. The fear is not going to go away. It's not going away. God's not going to take that fear away. The only way you get through the fear is you must move against it. You must move through it. You must move against it. You must do the thing that you fear the most. You have not been waiting on God. God has been waiting on you to demonstrate courageous faith. And when you do that, you can never imagine what God's going to do. Don't give up. It's not too late. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, you might pray this prayer in your hearts along with me. Dear God, I realize the waiting room that I'm in may be you're waiting on me to demonstrate faith. Courageous faith. And I've been afraid to trust you. I've been afraid to commit to you. I've been afraid to step out in faith. Lord, the waiting room is really one of my own making. In some sense, I've put my life on hold because of the fear. But no more, Lord. Because I realize the fear is not going to go away by me just hoping it goes away. So, Lord, this morning I commit myself unreservedly to you. Lord, this morning I say I'm all in. And even when I'm afraid, I will trust you. And I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on going to church. I'm going to keep on sowing. I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to write down the lessons that I am learning. Lord, I'm going to act as though I've already got that answer to prayer. And I'm going to start preparing by learning the habits, learning the skills, and trusting you instead of panicking. God, this morning, I just pray that you would give each one of us faith, courageous faith, to step out, to be all in, to be all committed. I thank you for each person here. And Lord, I don't know their hearts. I don't know their lives, what's going on in their lives. And you do, Lord. And I just pray that if they've been in this waiting room, Lord, help them to realize that you're preparing them for a miracle if they do not give up. Lord, I pray that they will not give up. Lord, this morning as we partake in communion, we remember your great love for us when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then was crucified for our sins. So, Lord, we thank you for the cup representing your blood that flowed freely from your side, your blood that is a remission, the payment for our sins. We thank you for the bread representing your body that was beaten and broken on the cross, that was scourged for us. So, Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.